Well, if you will, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and there in verse 4, where we find that reference to persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so our subject is again the part 2 of our consideration of persevering in the faith. Persevering in the faith. Today we're continuing to consider this most important subject. And we're moving on to consider tonight the day-to-day experience of perseverance. We've seen the sustaining vision for us is the resurrection and the day of judgment. We import that future date into the here and the now. And this affects the kind of people that we are, the kinds of decisions we make, and the kinds of setbacks and hardships that we will endure. We saw last time that perseverance and endurance were very appropriate words to use for the Christian faith. They imply we are travelling forwards, but that we have to do this in the face of difficulty and temptation, that there are potential backward steps. We face temptations, for example, to just simply give up, or we are in the middle of trials that make it uncomfortable to remain under the discipline of running or the race or fighting the fight of the faith. Perseverance is the unyielding, steel-like hardness in our attitude that pushes back against these things, that remains under the pressure and the yoke, rather than casts it off or deserts the post. So the resurrection is the powerful stimulus to our persevering and enduring. To the extent that the afterlife is weakly or timidly believed by us, to that extent, persevering will be that bit harder and seem less rewarding. So our first heading, Life in Thessalonica. Life in Thessalonica. As we've said, we need to think about the here and now as well. The day-to-day business of persevering is what we're turning our attention to. Besides the resurrection, what else is able to come to our assistance and provide for us? The church in Thessalonica had many appealing features. The Apostle Paul notes how he's able to boast about that church to other churches, as we have there in verse 4 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, thanking God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The believers in Thessalonica are showing their hardness and imperviousness, that inflexible and unyielding attitude, a quality there that is to be shown in the face of difficulty. This tough-as-steel attitude is seen in their patience and their faith, outward facets of their endurance. Patience is their long-suffering under provocation. Faith means that they are playing a long game. They are looking on to glory. The difficulties that call forth endurance in their case are actually listed. They are enduring in the midst of persecutions and tribulations. A flavour of the exact nature of this persecution can be found in Acts chapter 17, where details of what happened when Paul first visited with the gospel are narrated. So I'm just reading Acts 17 and verses 5 to 8. We learn from that. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harboured them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So the troublemakers among the Jews in the city were seeking to prevent the gospel from being preached by the Apostle Paul and his colleagues. Paul and his friends were being accused to the powers that be that they were people bent on rebellion and insurrection, disturbing the peace of the city and everywhere else. To try to seal their fate, they were especially spoken against for apparently acting contrary to the laws of Caesar. Of course, Paul and his fellow pilgrims were doing nothing of this sort. But the last part of the charge was designed to get them in as much trouble as possible with the authorities. A loud and angry mob is always good insurance in case your case is not particularly strong. Authorities are never too keen to disappoint angry mobs, as it can turn ugly for them. And it's the same today. If you can find aggrieved victims and offended people, you can build up a Twitter storm in today's modern world. The modern version accusation will be that these people do not support gay marriage, are against abortion, and are creationists. That should be enough to have people thrown out of polite society. Breaking the laws of Caesar were the pressure points that then these evildoers were bringing to bear in first century Thessalonica. The devil's tactics never change. Though Paul was now absent from the city, we can well imagine the same policies were being used against the believers who were still there. These were the persecutions and tribulations that they were having to remain under. This is where their patience and faith were shining through. These characteristics would be the proof that they would be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which they also suffered. And it's the same for us under the provocations that we have to labour under. We have to show the same faith and patience. In other words, we have to persevere and endure. So our next heading is this. A closer look at perseverance. A closer look at perseverance. We've seen that at its ultimate, perseverance means holding fast to our beliefs until we die. It means we die with those convictions still intact. In day-to-day living, it means maintaining these beliefs and also practices from one day to the next. We finish each day still believing as Christians, still living as Christians. We cannot excuse ourselves that we are morning people, that we're not good at persevering after lunchtime and into the afternoon, or that we allow ourselves time off if we're not well, or are particularly busy at work, or have too many essays to complete. Perseverance is not something that we aim for, but with a lot of provisos, ifs, and maybes. Although, what perseverance feels like to ourselves, in terms of the conviction with which we believe and live, may rise or fall, ebb and flow. It may be true that we are persevering, but it does not look pretty. There may be a lot of complaints and grumbles coming from us. We may be offloading stuff onto other people frequently and with little thought for what this might be communicating to them. We may even be offloading to non-Christians, puffing and panting, moaning and groaning, persevering, but not doing it, we might say, very convincingly or with much evident grace. There may be few signs of thankfulness and little engagement in the Lord's work while we persevere in these less convincing moments. We may persevere, but with a huge amount of negativity that flashes like a beacon all around us. Although this may be perseverance according to the letter of the law, it is missing the spirit of what real endurance should look like. That does not sound like perseverance. That sounds like barely surviving. We still believe in the salvation found in Christ. We still believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible. These things may still be true, but the attitudes we have barely show that we've much heartfelt conviction to go with it. This is where we must be careful and prayerful. We agree that persevering in the faith means we continue to hold a set of beliefs about the Trinity, the person of God, the unique and vital centrality of Jesus Christ, about the day of judgment, the resurrection, the need for personal conversion, and the total reliability and accuracy of the Bible, amongst other things. Moreover, perseverance includes the living out of these convictions and all their implications. It means we will pursue holiness. So Colossians and chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. These are the outcomes of people who believe what they do about God, about what their Christian duties are, in the light of what Christ has revealed, about his heart for his people, dying for them to forgive them. We persevere in all these things. We do not stop being kind if the month has an A in it. We do not drop meekness and humility if we're feeling a bit tired. We do not discard forgiveness if we woke up that morning with a headache. We're looking to be consistent. We are not fair-weather Christians. Or finding some more examples. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 31 to 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4. Persevering in the faith does not just mean still affirming the Trinity or the two natures of Christ in one person. It means that we are tender-hearted people, willing to show sympathy to people rather than rip them. It means trying to think the best of people until it becomes impossible. It means being ready for love to cover a multitude of sins. Easy, any of this? Of course not. But perseverance has a moral quality to it. The truth of what we believe intellectually should be seen in the kind of people that we are. Warm, sympathetic, moral, striving for purity of heart. Day to day, perseverance is seen by pursuing Christian graces. It also means we will pray. If we believe in the God we say we do, we will pray to him. Here is a text that joins prayer and persevering together. It's Ephesians 6, verse 18, where Paul says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There is perseverance in prayer, and that is a sign of true life. We keep praying, not because prayer is easy, it is a discipline. We have to steel ourselves and remain under it. We can think of 100 more exciting or seemingly rewarding things to do instead of praying. So it tests our patience. It stretches our faith. It examines who we really are. Do we stay praying? Do we persevere at it? This is why prayer meetings are the least well-attended meetings in churches by and large. They are hard work. It asks a lot of our faith. Besides that, if we are persevering, we will be continuing to witness. Evangelism does not stop because nobody seems to want to listen to us. We may need to reflect about how we are evangelizing, but that we should evangelize is not in doubt. It's fine to believe the Trinity is true, that Christ died for sinners, that we need to be converted personally, that judgment and hell are real events and places. But we're entitled to ask whether we really believe in this if we will not evangelize. Or if we do not even think about evangelism, or another word for it, mission. Persevering in the faith does not mean we're orthodox in what we believe, simply. It means we're also orthodox in what we do. All of these things, the energy we bring to them, the willingness we have, may fall or rise. Perseverance does not demand perfection in what we are, what we believe, and what we do. But we do want to see an upward trend. We want to be more convinced about what we believe. We want to be more consistent and involved in what we do. So my next heading, persevering naturally. Persevering naturally. This subtitle is an effort to catch something that I think is actually quite big and probably a bit elusive, but we'll try nonetheless to build it into our considerations. It is the idea that we should believe all that we do and do all that we do in a way which I'm calling here naturally. It covers, I think, what we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, where the apostle, praying for the church, says that they might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. The language of perseverance is there what Paul prays the church in Colossae will have. Patience and long-suffering are aspects of perseverance. Long-suffering is a quality that has to develop in order to persevere. You put up with a lot without quitting. Patience is a similar term. You wait rather than get impatient and storm off, or get weary and leave, or shout and scream. These are character traits that give us the hardness, the steel that makes us remain under, the staying power when things are uncomfortable and difficult. But there is joy. There is brightness and warmth. None of these difficulties are taking anything away from us. Rather, as we see here, we're actually displaying brightness, something positive, something, we might even say, upbeat, gladness. This is a challenge, is it not? This is perseverance in style. It's not hanging on for grim life. Some dear people are so quickly unsettled. Some unbelieving book comes out claiming to debunk whether Jesus Christ was a real person, and we're panicking. We feel the ground open up beneath us as though we and all we believe is going to be swallowed up wholesale. We have no answers other than to ignore this stuff and cling to our belief, often angrily and defensively, lacking truth to tell, overmuch conviction. Or the Jehovah's Witness have a crack at dismissing the deity of Christ. And again, we're at sea, quickly troubled and sent spiralling downwards and losing confidence. Or the latest programme on BBC, Professor Brian Cox or someone like that, sets out his reasons why he believes in the Big Bang, as accounting for the origin of the world and the origin of life. He seems a pleasant enough man, seems to know what he's talking about, and has lots of intelligent people who agree with him. And suddenly, Genesis 1 and 2 are rushing away from us. We may still be hanging on in there, but it's nail-biting stuff. We look as if we could collapse at any moment. We can be persevering outwardly, but our heart is not in it. We'll be showing up at meetings, helping in the life of the church, but there's something missing. We're going through the motions, barely alive, struggling to maintain ourselves, fearing that we're a bit of a con or even a hypocrite. This, again, hardly qualifies for the kind of perseverance we're asking about here. There's no brightness, no joy, no gladness, no conviction, no depth, no energy. We're like people walking in a pair of shoes that do not fit. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. We might secretly wish we could just pack it all up and join the crowd. We do not convey to people that we are very comfortable believing and doing these things, or communicate that there is nothing in the whole world we would rather be than Christians. Certainly it does not resemble the sort of perseverance that we see with Paul, or Peter, or Daniel, or Jeremiah, or indeed with the reformers and the brave martyrs under Queen Mary. Something is missing. An ingredient is not there which should be adding to our steel and our resolve, but which should also be giving a certain quality to our perseverance, where we're conveying something positive, even bright. That is the missing joy. And we're not looking for something that lasts all the duration of an hour-long meeting, but then evaporates and is gone within hours. We want something that survives the trials and persecutions which the people of Thessalonica were dishing out to the Christians there. We should not lose heart at the bad behaviour of people who claim to be Christians. These are some of the weights that maybe we could think about there under Hebrews 12 and verse 2. They stop us running so well. They sap our energy. They take away our focus. We have to accept that sometimes people can talk through all the world as if they are Christians, but then in some particular moment of trial capsize or make some extraordinary, heart-disclosing choices. Those are their choices, and they will have to answer for them. People within the pale of the evangelical church can manifest extraordinary hatred, anger, violence, deceitfulness, selfishness, greed, and a complete absence of love. Well, there is only so much that can be absorbed before we must refuse to apply the label Christian to them, and watch sadly on as they follow a self-destructive path. So as we read in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out many demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There it is, in plain black and white. We'd rather it apply to people we do not know, but it may well apply to people we do know. Their defection does not, however, diminish the value or reality of the Christian life. Rather, it proves the truth of the Bible. We apply it to ourselves, that we may not be those who depart from the faith or behave in ways that render not credible our profession of faith. Keep going. We've been told in advance that these things will happen. Or take the unbelieving world at large. Their lies, covetousness, jealousy, uncleanness, and anger is a given. If that is how they behave towards you and me, we have to say, well, that's pretty standard. Think of Thessalonica. Think of what the people there are accusing the Christians of and the trouble they were trying to get them in. Then be glad that you've been saved out of all that fallen world and fallen life and reserved for something far better. We have no easy and quick solution, however, to the matter that we've put before ourselves. How to persevere in style. Now, there are things, as I just mentioned there, that we can perhaps remove from before us that can be a stumbling block. But surely, though, a greater part must be the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it is always so good to be reading the Gospels often. To the degree that he is everything to us, to that extent, remaining under will be easier. Holding fast will come a little more naturally. If we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then we see less of what is around us, less of what is in the way, and have strength that takes us up more readily. Knowing that we are joined to him by this new covenant can give us then the strength that we need, knowing that he has, through his shed blood, pledged to do all to save us from our sins. These are incredibly powerful things. In fact, there is nothing like it in all the world. Call it justification. Call it what you will. Our being saved from our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely everything. I'm not sure we always believe this, that perhaps we're losing the force and power of it by resorting to keeping rules or earning merits or reshaping everything into a works-based religion. That we're loaded up with a set of expectations that are simply unbiblical and quite soul-destroying. That they're sucking the life out of us, giving us little in return, and they're not commanded by the Lord. Sometimes there may be works or ways of doing things that the Lord has not commanded us to do. It can be other people's frowns and imagined comments that leave us in a state of internal conflict and unresolved concern. Because assurance and perseverance go hand in hand. True, we might persevere without much assurance, but it will be harder work than it might be. It will not have much joy or gladness attached to it. Whatever hinders assurance will render perseverance less lively and colder. We need to believe that Christ, working by his Spirit in our hearts, will bring life and power into our souls, something that we'll look at in more detail, God willing, next week. The overwhelming mercy of our Lord is what we have as our inheritance. We are so, so loved. Cannot make you believe that. I cannot perspire or do something extravagant to make it real for you. Perhaps we've looked too much to preaching meetings to have truth embedded into us. Preaching, you know, is just the start. The hard work is done away from the meeting. It is applying truth when the people are against you. The next anti-Christian BBC special has aired. Another rebuff has come your way for your witnessing for the Lord. That is where it's worked out. Out there, not in here. It is worked out in your own heart, in your own experience, within the limitations set by your own particular set of responsibilities and the spiritual environment of your own individual besetting sins and temptations that you and I are liable to. We need to be able to come through these, not because we're going to run away and hide from the foe, make a virtue of being anti-intellectual, which has been one of the besetting sins of the church in the last century and beyond. But we can come through because, though we do not have the answer to every question, we have better answers than anyone else out there. More than enough, in fact, to answer our foes very comfortably and very sufficiently. Being assured of what the Lord has done, based upon the wonderful, loving, and holy person that he is, leaves us in such a strong position. Unresolved questions can remain unresolved without being destructive to our faith when we are assured of him. Because even if we do not have all the answers, we are assured that he does. Moreover, we might even believe that in answer to our prayers, some helpful answers might come our way if we are patient. So do not lose heart. Fall more and more in love with the Son of God, his truth, his wisdom, his character, his dying love, his risen glory. And we might well have more joy yet to make our perseverance sparkle.